Jewish heritage, and he gives the Jewish heritage in detail, but he's not going to do that. And so in verse 5, it says, circumcised the eighth day, so of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews. Okay, so in this day, in the closing days of the church, remember that the last final straw for the church is when Christians believe they're Israel. Okay, and I'll use the word Christian loosely there. So when they believe they're Israel, Romans 11, that's the last straw for the church. And so we're seeing that quite evident. And if you ever come across somebody with that, I don't discourage you from either writing them or talking to them, but I do tell you, you're probably not going to get anywhere. And so you just approach it, with a learning ability to kind of watch how they step in your traps, and you don't even have to camouflage them. So it's if a saved individual says they're in Israel, what are they saying? They're saying they're lost because there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. Now, I don't think they're lost, but that's what they're saying. Okay, then also if they truly believe they're an Israelite, like the black Hebrews, that will be the roughest crowd if you ever had to talk to black Hebrews. I mean, they will cuss you out. Spiritually speaking, black Hebrews. And my question, and I usually tell these people, okay, if you're Israel, what are you doing here? Go to Israel. So Paul here in verse 3, what's important is he calls himself a Hebrew. In Acts 22, verse 3, he calls himself a Jew. And in Romans 9, verse 4, he calls himself an Israelite. So those are interchangeable terms. And why that's significant is the Israelites, the Hebrew, British Israelites, will say that the Jew is the two southern tribes and they're the 10 northern tribes. So they'll split them. But Paul says they're one and the same. And so we'll take Paul as our authority. And then he says this, as touching the law, a Pharisee, so that would be the strictest part of it, concerning zeal persecuting the church, Paul was, in his mind, obeying Deuteronomy 13. He was obviously stretching the passage, but under the Old Testament covenant, the Jewish people could actually execute people over religion, false doctrine, Deuteronomy 13. He stopped obeying that portion of the law after he got born again. So that shows us that some parts of the law we are not to obey. Paul's that example. Okay, but then, okay, the next statement. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now he's just told us there is righteousness in the law. And he was touching it. How can that be? So right after church this morning, Hank came up and showed me this verse, Acts 10. And this is all a part of that idea, okay, where the fundamental Baptists are trying to tell you that everything is the same, Old Testament, New Testament. You know, salvation's the same, Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, and if they want to believe that, that's fine. It's not a big deal with me. But it sure does bring a lot of questions when you read other scriptures. Okay, like Acts 10, verse 34. This is after Peter witnessed to Cornelius. And remember at the beginning of this chapter, Cornelius was a lost man. But his prayers were a memorial in heaven. People say, God don't hear the prayers of sinners. Well, he sure did Cornelius. And so then Peter says in 10:34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, with God. Now, for the born-again believer, Ephesians 1:7 says that we're accepted in the beloved through the blood of Jesus Christ. What about people that's never heard the name of Jesus Christ? And this is always an argument they come bring up at around college camp. What about people never heard about Jesus Christ? Well, Romans 2, Paul starts off in Romans 2 saying that he's going to judge the Gentiles by their conscience. Romans 2, 1 through 16, and then 17, he picks up to the Jews, and he's going to judge the Jew by the law. So the Gentiles by their conscience, the Jews by the law. Who's the determining factor on that? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me, by me. So the Lord is going to be that determining factor because he reads the heart and he's walked in our shoes. So if we go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the last two verses in Deuteronomy 6. I would dare say that Cornelius is an example of someone who is following their conscience. And when someone follows their conscience, God will send an agent of some type to tell him the gospel story, be it a piece of paper, be it an individual, okay, be it a missionary. So that person there. But what if a believer doesn't obey the promptings of God? He might send an angel, okay, where the angel will witness to this party. Now, I know he did that prior to written revelation, but what about people that don't have written revelation? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 says, and the Lord commanded us to do all his statutes. The us is obviously Israel. To fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as is this day. And it shall be our righteousness. If we observe to do all those things, all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. So I realize that we are not going to have all the answers as far as the differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And I dare say we don't need to worry about that because our righteousness in the New Testament is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Paul shows there's a contrast in Romans 10. There is a contrast. And how is this going to work in the millennial time period? I'll find out when I get to it. Romans 10, remember Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul starts talking about Israel. So this entire section is about Israel. And so he says in verse 3, and they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, not ignorant of our righteousness. They were ignorant about God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And who is that? The next verse, Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And now we're going to see a contrast. Moses describeth a righteousness which is of the law. That's not their personal righteousness of verse 3. This is God's righteous standards under the Old Testament. He described the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness, there's a contrast. And so in verse 6, the contrast is we get righteousness, the righteousness of God, by faith. Good deal. And so Paul, in chapter 3 of Philippians, is showing that he was touching the righteous of the law, and then, comma, blameless. Now, blameless is defined in Luke 1:6, where John the Baptist's parents, it says, that they were blameless in the law, and they were obeying all of the commandments. They weren't picking and choosing. They did the best possibility to obey all that they knew, and then God considered that blameless. And that's what Paul was doing as Saul, following his standards. Now, a lot of times, you know, if you get out in the streets and you get somebody who's really strongly adamant against you, we would tend to think a person like that, boy, they're a lost cause. But actually, they're closer than somebody who passively walks beside you. Because either they're being led by passion, maybe a spirit, but who would have thought that Saul would have gotten saved? Nobody would have thought that. Okay, and when he did, and the Lord told Ananias, I want you to go talk to this guy, he's, are you kidding me? No, I'm scared to go talk to that guy. And so some of the most, you know, outspoken people, when if they get the truth and they do a 180, you talk about a fireball. So Paul was that such in touching righteous, which is of the law, blameless. And then he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now, for our American mentality, that is bothersome. You know, what is gained for me? You know, my car, cell phone, house. What's gained for me, I kind of lost for Christ. Now, again, he's a single man. Okay, he was a single man there, so he didn't have the responsibility where if a man doesn't provide for his own house, he is worse than an infidel. So he would have probably done things differently as a married man. Okay, and so you got different obligations, like Bob Jones Sr. used to say, that duties never conflict. And so you check out what you got to do. You got to prepare for the future. You got to, you know, provide for your family, things like that. And then Paul is saying things that he personally gained, he counted loss for Christ. And then the next verse, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Okay, suffered the loss of all things. Okay, in the fundamental Baptist movement, who thinks that numbers are evidences of godliness, and if they would hear of a brother in Christ, maybe church split, maybe they lost a church and everything, and they say, oh, wow, he must have been judged by God. Well, there's a pastor I knew of down in North South Carolina, where he'd counseled this one kid is having some mental issues, and a kid committed suicide, and his mom turned around and sued him for like $2 to $3 million. Well, is he being judged by God? No, the devil's just going after him. Something like that we need to pray for. Do what we can to help him. Brother Tim sent me an email about Matt Crane. He runs the Final Fight radio broadcast. And I don't know, Matt got hit in the head or something and has really gotten issues going on. And so somebody put a GoFundMe thing. Their goal was like, I think it was 15,000 and they're over 20 now. But that's tough. He's got to go through therapy. I don't know all the details. But boy, that's, you know, that's the devil working. For a man who runs that, and it's an international radio ministry, it's through the internet, and I'm on there 5 days a week, and guess what? I don't have to pay anything for it. They just download it somehow offline, online, and then throw it on there. And when I go to Australia, somebody says, well, I listen to you on Final Fight, you know, I listen to this, all that stuff. But some folks would say, wow, he's, you know, he must be doing something wrong. Well, no, he must be doing something right. If a football running back injures himself in a game, he must have been doing something for the sport. But Americans don't tend to think like that. And then Paul says this, For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's a polite way of saying that. Farmers have another term. You know, I said that to a guy in jail. I said, you know what the modern street word for that is. And he said it. And I said, yeah, you're right. But you won't find that in a NIV. Okay, and this is how God views things. Now, if you make fun of somebody's religion or their holy building or their holy book, oh, that's sacrilege. And I'm not saying you should, especially to the party, because depending on who it is, they just might belch you. But why is it that we can't criticize a false religion when it's obviously a lie? What does God do with that? Well, Paul said it's, you flush it down a commode. And then look at how God views this in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Under the Old Testament covenant, remember that it was the Levites that God chose to be the custodians of the scriptures in that they were used to preserve the words, and then they were the ones who taught the words. And in Malachi 2, these scribes and Levites have gone into apostasy. And he says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. That's a nice thing. Here's mud in your eye. Right in your face. That's what how God feels about that. Somebody messing with his book. Even the dung of your solemn feast, where the dung of, they are, oh, righteously. And the Lord says, right in the face. And one shall take you away with it. And that's talking to the religious priest. That runs down verse 8 all the way through. In the New Testament, Romans 1:18, he says, people who hold the truth and unrighteousness, God says, my wrath is going to be poured on him. Okay, and the reason why this is, and sometimes folks will say, I've heard them say this, that the Ten Commandments, when God forbids the graven images of false gods, and they would say, what's the matter? Is God a little insecure? Is he a little insecure? He just only wants to have him in charge? Well, if you look at the Ten Commandments from a biblical position, where the Ten Commandments is part of a marriage proposal between God and Israel. Remember that Israel was the firstborn son of God, but then later on, Isaiah says Israel is the wife of God. So that's as a parallel in the New Testament. The born-again believer is a child of God, a son of God, but yet we're in the bride of Christ. So that's the parallel. So in Exodus 20, that is an agreement between God and Israel of a marriage. And that's why it says that if you take the name of the Lord God in vain, he'll not hold you guiltless. That's not saying the Lord's God name uselessly or in vain. It's taking it. So the Israel, the E-L on Israel, is the last name. And that's the name of the husband, which would be God. And so in verse 2 and 3, the second commandment of the 10, which the Catholic Church removes, making it the engraven image, then they split to 10th. It makes perfect sense when you look at it this way, is the reason why God forbids that for them is because we're getting married. And what married man wants his wife to have a picture of her former boyfriend, or in this case, actually, an adulterer? Any man, any of a spouse, any of us would, that would, it would bother us. So when God would see those Jews have Ashtoreth and Baal, They were shacking up with Ashtoreth and Baal, and that's why God was jealous. Of course, we get these Hollywood people now. They have open marriages. You know, and of course, it lasts about 2 years, if not 6 months. I mean, that's just utter nonsense. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments from that perspective, we fully understand why. Okay, now remember the one guy, Naaman, that got healed? And after he got healed, because he was a military officer, he had to obey orders to go to the military church, and it was a pagan thing, but he would go in there and worship, and he said, I am actually going to worship God here. And God would accept that. Okay, but if that was a Jew going around, that's a different ballgame, because Naaman was, you know, a Gentile. And so these people aren't looking at the Ten Commandments as its doctrine laid out. It's a marriage proposal. Now, the parts of the Ten Commandments which are repeated by Paul, which is all of them except the Sabbath. And because Paul repeats it, that comes under a moral law for us in the New Testament. So in Philippians 3, verse 8, the Lord views it this way as dung. And, of course, the New Bibles don't update that and make it more clear. They use the great word refuse. Boy, I walked in the back 40 and I stepped in this refuse. I just didn't know what to do about that. I mean, it's just they're so hypocritical. That he said, that I may win Christ. Okay, that I may win Christ. You know, Jan and I was chatting with somebody we know, you know, Chuck and Sherry. And Chuck, if you don't know Chuck Mance, he's been in so many surgeries. I mean, amazing the surgeries that man's went through. But then he said this. He said, but people don't understand the peace I have when I go through that. Boy, that's something. And he just laughs. And if you know Chuck, he can't, because of his accident, he can't really release a laughter like that. But he has a peace, and he knows he's probably going to have some more surgery. But the Lord gives him peace in that. You say, do you understand? I don't, because I've never had the surgeries like he has. But the Lord's walking with him through it. And that's an amazing thing. In verse 8, it's sort of kind of like he's one Christ. And then Paul said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Again, he repeats the idea. There is a righteousness which is of the law, and God accepts that. But in Romans 10, now it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay, let's try the Old Testament, Leviticus 1. Who teaches on Leviticus in these days? In Leviticus 1, you have five sacrifices in Leviticus, and they portray a growth in grace. And the burnt offering is a typology of salvation. The meal offering or meat offering is typology of a Bible. And then the peace offering is where you have peace with God. And then you have a sin offering, and that's our sins against the Lord. And a trespass offering is our sins against the Lord and our fellow man, where we trespass upon them. So you got five different offerings there. And the first one, Leviticus 1:4. So if a person was wealthy, then they were supposed to purchase a cow, okay, red heifer, maybe something. If they're middle class, a lamb, and if they're poor, a turtle dove. They take that to the Jewish temple, and this priest will take it and put it on the altar. But before he does that, this person lays their hand on top of it, verse 4. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Atonement at one meant with God. Now, because it was a four-legged animal or two-legged bird, because it was an animal that was short-lived, it could cover, but it couldn't clear. And in Hebrews, it says, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ clears it. And that's why John the Baptist said, the blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So these are just differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And if a person doesn't understand it, I say step number one, all you have to do is admit there's a difference. If you're not willing to do that, forget it. I mean, you got to see an obvious difference. You know, some guy had been trying to bomb me with questions about the King James issue and all this stuff. And he said, show me an error in the NIV. How many do you want? And he said a couple. So no problem. I took him to Mark 1, 2. Okay, where in Mark 1, 2, and 3, there are two quotations from two different prophets. Okay, and it says in the NIV, the text says, as written in Isaiah the prophet, the King James says, written in the prophets, plural, because you have two prophets. The text says Isaiah, it's not found in Isaiah. And he's the second one I've showed this to, and both of them said, well, it's indirectly found in Isaiah. It's not in Isaiah. It's in Malachi. And that's why the King James Bible is right. And then I showed him the 2 Samuel 21:19, where it says that Elhanah slew the brother of Goliath. But in the NIV, it takes brother of out because that's italicized. Okay, and then he said, well, this and blah, blah, blah. And I said, all you got to do is go to 2 Chronicles 20:5, and it tells you it is the brother of. It's not italicized. And then he pointed out, well, show me what is an error that is usually said in the King James. So at the same time, so I did the first two. And the third one is Matthew 27:9, where it says that Jeremiah spoke about Judas betraying Christ. But it's written in Zechariah. The text says spoken by Jeremiah, but it's written in Zechariah. And he says that's an error. I said, you missed the word spoke. Spoken. It's so simple. And if you're not willing to see the difference, correspondence done. Because you're your own final authority. And the thing is this is one of the marks of discernment. Spiritual discernment is the first important thing, is to recognize there's a difference. And then when we recognize that, then God can fill in the blank of what the differences are. And if he doesn't want to fill in the blank, rejoice in Christ our Savior. I got righteous through Jesus Christ. You know, what about the millennium? Not worried about it. If the Lord wants to reveal some things about it, great, wonderful. And so in verse 4, he says, "Which is of the righteous, which is of the law." And then verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and a fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death. Okay, again, from our American viewpoint, we fellowship with the Lord through our sufferings. Okay, when soldiers get together, military men get together, if they were in battle, and maybe they have a veterans reunion, what do they often talk about? The suffering that they went through. It's good for them to talk about it, but sometimes they don't want to talk about it. At the Richler Church, we have a Korean War veteran, and he just comes into church quietly, sits down quietly, leaves quietly, doesn't hardly say anything. And you just recognize there's a fine man. And when he got saved a few years ago, he just didn't think he was worthy. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And so he's just, you know, by himself, and he comes, and it's a real blessing just to be there. So the fellowship of his sufferings in verse 10, and that's the power of his resurrection. And then it says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he's striving for something, and this is what we do. We're striving. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And that's the tough part we humans have. Animals do not suffer emotionally as bad as humans do. Okay, they just, you know, humans hold these grudges for years and regrets. Okay, and so Paul said we got to forget that stuff and then move forward. And then 14 says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what the Lord wants for us. And again, it's a struggle for all peoples, as far as regrets of the past, or what you could have, should have, would have done. Okay, but the Lord wants us to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Okay, so that's 14. We'll stop there. And we'll go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to draw closer to thee, and I pray that you'd help us to be good students of your word, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.